Before I begin the message this morning, I just want to say I, too, lost my father 2.5 months ago. And I wasn't prepared for the avalanche of emotion that you see. You know this time is coming. And yet that avalanche of emotion is part of what I believe is a godly and holy process that brings healing for us psychologically and spiritually. And with that tone, I just want to mention also that the Lord understands everything that those who lose loved ones is going through. If there's anyone who understands it, He does. Because He was front row and center when His Son died on the cross of Calvary, watching many people who despised His Son, who even celebrated the death of His Son. And He sat there front row and watched that happen. So He understands the grief and He understands everything that we're going through. And the good news is, Friday may be here, but Sunday's coming. And one day we will all be joined together. I'm an author. I have several books. They are not available after the service, but I want to encourage you to run to Amazon, download them, buy them. You can buy cases of them. Buy cases of them. I would encourage you to do so. One is called Become What You Believe. It's about the faith that moves the hand of God. It's about the book. It's a book that will describe for you the characteristics of those who experience miracles today. The other book is called Power to Change. And Power to Change is about breaking the destructive patterns in your life. I would recommend that you get these books, especially Power to Change. If you come from a crazy family, Power to Change is for you. O si tienes una suegra loca, Power to Change is for you. In my case, I do not have a suegra loca. I have a wonderful, wonderful mother-in-law. But if you have someone in your family who just lives in this dysfunctional mess, it's a great book. And the reason why they're not available after the service is simply this. As soon as I say amen, my wife and I got to jump in the car and I got to drive straight to LAX, catch a flight because I'm speaking in a campaign in the Bay Area tonight. And the reason why I got to blow out of here really quick is because I have an agreement with the airlines. And that agreement is, if I'm not there when it's time to take off, then they should just go ahead and leave me. And you know, they have lived up to their end of the bargain ever since. They have never waited for me once. A few years back, my wife and I had a campaign that was relatively close to the house. It was about 10 miles from the house. And since she begins at 5:30 with her evangelistic team and the children, and I follow at 7 o'clock for youth and adults, I said, sweetheart, you take the car, take the girls, get established, and then I'll get there right when you begin. I can leave at, 5 o'clock. So I left the house at 5 o'clock. She left, she'd taken the car, and I'm looking for a cab, and the cab stops. I get in the cab, and the driver says, hey, where are you going? And I give him the directions. He goes, oh, hey, you're going to that campaign. I said, yes, I am. He said, my favorite preacher is preaching that campaign. I said, you don't say. He said, yes, his name is Jason Friend. I said, you don't say. He says, yes, I watch him on television. I'm listening to him on this. One day, I'm going to meet him. I said, well, friend, today's your lucky day. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm Jason Friend. He said, you're a liar. I said, no, I am Jason Friend. He said, you're a liar. He said, show me your license. And so I pulled out my driver's license. I gave it to him. He looks at the license, looks in the rearview mirror, looks at the license, looks in the rearview mirror. He goes, you are Jason Friend. I said, yes, I have been for quite some time. Now, why did he have this false conception of who I was? Well, because in television and radio, you have an image of what people truly are. But that's not the real image. That's not really who they are. I mean, if we really wanted to give people an image of who we are, we came to church the way we truly are, then people would faint because of our breath. Would they not? I mean, no one gets out of bed with breath smelling like Chanel No. 5. Some of us have breath that could melt the paint off of a vehicle. And we don't look beautiful when we crawl out of bed. But we make ourselves that way to paint a picture. Sort of an image, you see. And that's why so many people are horrified when they meet someone for the very first time after seeing their Facebook profiles or their online profiles. And they see a real image of that person. They go, oh my gosh, that's a real person? That's the way they truly are? And that's one of the reasons is because we like to paint this image. We project an image of what we want people to think of us. But the great news is that God is not that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And one of the reasons why we get into trouble is because we pick up false information about God along the way. We believe these lies. Sometimes it comes from the media. Sometimes it comes from bad teaching. But regardless of where you're at today, I've come to tell you that God is a God of miracles. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of salvation. He is a God of love. And this is a God who sees you. Now, this is so important as we begin, because faith is what pleases the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says it this way: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists, and second, that he rewards those who seek him." That God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Dios es galardonador de todos aquellos que le buscan. That God rewards, he compensates, recompensa a aquellos que le buscan, premia a aquellos que le buscan. How many of you want to be rewarded today? I don't know about you, but I want to be rewarded. Premiados. I want to be premiados. I want to be rewarded. I want to be rewarded for my faith in seeking God. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. 2,000 years ago, society was not comprised of three different classes like we have today. Society was comprised of six levels of society. The first and foremost, that top layer of society, the super rich, were those who actually ruled. Their families, or the ruling class, and the senators and the governors, those folks were perhaps in the top 10% and their family. Underneath them were the priests and the merchants, the business people. They comprised approximately 35% of the upper levels of society. But once you got below that level, you were talking about peasants and poor people, campesinos. Underneath the poor class was this lower class that were considered unclean. These people wouldn't have jobs. They would be thrown out of society because of their sickness, prohibited from having human contact with other people, a woman with an issue of blood, or perhaps a leper. But underneath that level were the people who were totally abandoned by society. These were known as the expendables, los desechables. These people would not have friendships, not even with other lepers. No, these people would have no connection with society. They would be disconnected. They wouldn't have any access to news. They wouldn't have possessions. They wouldn't own anything. Their family would have abandoned them, because after all, back in those days, when you were born blind, you were considered a sinner, or your parents were the ones who caused you to have that. You were cursed by God. That's why they threw you out of society, you see. And that is where Bartimaeus lives. That's the level where he resided. He's taken, or somehow gets to the side of the road every day. And if it wasn't for the blessing that fell from heaven when someone would toss a coin in his cup, his life would have been short. As he sat there one day, typical day like today, he notices that the earth underneath him is beginning to shake, and he can hear a huge parade coming in his direction. He notices that people are lining the pathway to his left and to his right, and he simply asks the question, "What is it that I sense?" And the person says to him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Now here's miracle number one. How Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was is a miracle. And it talks about, or I should say, it demonstrates the powerful fame and the reputation that Jesus had, that penetrated every level of society, even to the people who were hermits or who living under bridges. And as he is sitting there contemplating that his miracle is coming along, he waits to the right moment and raises his voice. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The Bible says that those who led the parade, the believers, not Sadducees, not Pharisees, these are believers, rebuked him because they considered him outside the grace of God. They considered him condemned by God, unworthy to receive anything from Jesus. And that breaks my heart, because I know the heart of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I realize that people are the same today, yesterday, and forever, because we have people like that in our churches. We have people who think that there are certain people that are outside the grace of God simply by the way they vote. Notice how quiet it got. But Bartimaeus was not going to be a victim. He decides that he's going to throw down the trump card and raise his voice even louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! And how Jesus heard him for me is miracle number two. 500 people screaming and pushing and shouting and stomping, carrying on, kicking up dirt. And he manages to hear a guy sitting down. And so he calls him. This special forces unit we call the disciples, they go and they grab him and they bring him before Jesus. And Jesus asks him the million-dollar question, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus could have said, I'm single. Quiero una suegra. I'm tired of being single. I want a family. Hey, I know the Powerball hit 1.6 billion. Wouldn't it be great to hit that? Just give me the winning ticket. No, all those things had been done. He could have asked that the Red Sea be parted in two, manna from heaven, plagues. I want to see something spectacular, like Jesus was a genie in a bottle. No, he asked for the one thing that had never been done before. Never in the history of the world, you can investigate this, never in the history of the world, anyone born blind had ever recovered their sight, ever, until the moment Bartimaeus asked Jesus to recover his sight. He asked him for the impossible. The impossible. And Jesus, without even blinking, says, okay, sounds good to me. Your faith has healed you. Receive your sight. The man gets up and he begins to follow God. And notice that those that were criticizing him and those that were rebuking him are also part of this parade, praising God. Notice how those who are naysayers, once one has victory, they come alongside you and say, you know, I was supporting you all along. I was always rooting for you. The one thing that I learned from Bartimaeus is that he was never immune. His sickness was never immune. For me, one of the greatest issues for me is that our society wants to put the label of sickness on someone. Oh, he is a cancer survivor. No, I am a cancer destroyer. I am victorious over cancer. I am not a survivor. I am more than a conqueror. Society wants to put a label on us that depress us when God wants you to supersede. So don't become immune. Don't become immune to the power of the gospel. We have the gospel accessible to us on so many occasions, and yet we become immune to its power. But in Latin America, Asia, and Africa, they're not immune. No, every time they stick their hand or that finger in that light socket, they still get zapped. So don't become immune. Your faith is the only thing that will move the mountains in your life. Your faith is the only thing that will move the mountains in your life. Secondly, he became what he believed. So I say to you, become what you believe. The interesting thing is you will become what you believe. So the question is, what do you believe? I mean, what is it that you believe about you, about God? What do you truly believe? America is at a crossroads. You, my friend, are at a crossroads. You have to decide what you believe. Faith isn't a conjuring up of confidence, you see. It's a choice. It's a decision. You didn't marry the person sitting next to you because you conjured up the confidence to walk down the aisle. You made a choice to live with that person. You make a choice every day to stay married to that person, you see. That's the way it works. We choose as we choose to follow God. We choose, and that is a choice. So you become what you believe. About 3 years ago, we were in a conference, and this was on the East Coast. There was about 5,000 people in this conference, as I recall. And I never get nervous when I'm speaking in public, but my wife had noticed that I wasn't necessarily feeling comfortable before I walked on stage. So she asked me, what's going on? And I said, well, I need a story. And if I don't get a story, half of the sermon, I got to have an anchor story for this message. She goes, well, what kind of story? I said, well, I need a story on healing. She goes, oh. She said, why don't you tell my favorite story that my dad tells? I said, well, I don't know what your favorite story is that your dad tells. She said, well, it's about this time we were in Paraguay and we were planning churches. And whenever you plan a church or a campaign back in those days, it wasn't like two or three nights a week. No, it was 7 nights a week. For sometimes 2 or 3 months, it was church every night. And then when they started to back down, they would take Monday night off. For a year, that's how it would go. She said, this guy would come every night, and he was in a wheelchair. He would come down to the front, and he would be praying for healing every day. He was in this wheelchair. And finally, after a month, my dad comes off the platform, finishing the service. He puts the microphone in the guy's face, and he says, what are you going to do? It's kind of like, what do you do when you know, what are you going to do now? I'm going to go to Disneyland. You know, what are you going to do when God heals you? And the guy says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to get my gun. I'm going to shoot the guy who put me in this wheelchair. I said, wow, honey, now I've got like 30 seconds. Before I'm supposed to walk on stage, I go, that's incredible. What happens next? She goes, oh, I don't know. I can't remember. I'm like, what? You got to tell me. She goes, well, it's a great story. I just remember it's a great story. I just don't remember how it ends. You're going to have to call my dad. I said, I got 15 seconds. Well, let me tell you, my in-laws have lived in Latin America for 40 years, right? Now they're Latins. They're not gringos, they're Latins. And you don't just call a Latin or an African or an Asian and just go straight to the point. No, you got to go around the bend before you even get to the point. You got to ask them how their kids are, how their grandkids are. You got to ask them how their health is, if there's anything that they need before you get to the point. And if you don't cover all the protocol, then you offend them, you see. So I call him and I got to go through all the protocol before I get to the point. I'm literally seconds away from being introduced, and I said, hey, I got to find out how the story ends with that guy in the wheelchair. My father-in-law says, what guy in the wheelchair? There are lots of guys in wheelchairs. I said, the guy who was going to go home and get his gun. I go, oh, yeah. He says, that's a great story. I said, would you mind telling me how it ended? He says, oh, yeah. When he told me that he was going to shoot the guy, I looked and I said, well, that's exactly why you're not getting out of that wheelchair, why God hasn't healed you. He said, but I told him that if he didn't learn to forgive the guy who shot him or who put him in the wheelchair, then he was never going to get out of that wheelchair, that was going to be the chain that was going to keep him attached to that wheelchair for the rest of his life. He said it took a week, but he finally learned to forgive the guy who put him in the wheelchair. And he said within 3 days, he got up out of that wheelchair and he began to walk perfectly normal. Perfectly normal. Now, for the skeptic out there, you can ask my father-in-law. Or you can read it in the book. It doesn't matter. These things that have happened not only are documented, but the point is that you become what you believe. We, as people of faith, have a choice to believe or not to believe. Thirdly, I want to encourage you this day to believe God for the impossible. Believe God for the impossible. Others may reject you, just like they did Bartimaeus. Others may, as they say, poo-poo you, like they did to Bartimaeus. But choose to believe God for the impossible. When your faith moves from theory to conviction, miracles begin to happen. When it moves from theory and cognitive thinking to a conviction in your heart, miracles begin to happen. That's what you hear, and that's what you feel, and that's what you sense when you talk to a Cuban. Not a cognitive faith, but a conviction of faith. You see, same with those in Latin America, so with those in Mexico, and same with those in Africa and Asia. It has moved from here to here, a conviction, not a passion, something that comes and goes, but something that will change behavior, you see. Let it go from here to here. Sometimes those convictions lead us into areas where we don't necessarily want to go. But we do it because of conviction. I have a friend who lives in Southern California. He is a longtime partner of the ministry, very faithful giver, a very faithful man. And one day he said to me, listen, it would be a personal favor to me if you would go and help a ministry that I am aware of in another state. They have hired a coordinator to help them in their fundraising campaign. Would you be willing to go and help? I said, for you, I'll do it. So I contacted the coordinator. Let's just say the coordinator's name is Mario. Okay. So I contact Mario, and Mario does not respond. He does not tell me what the plans are for the campaign. So I write Mario again. I said, I need to know. What are the plans? Week out, doesn't tell me. Day before, I send him a text. I need to know. Doesn't send me anything. So I finally land into that city. He said, we're going to talk about it tomorrow when we begin. I said, tomorrow's too late. Tomorrow's when we begin the campaign. He says, I know, but tomorrow will be fine. Well, we began to work the day in that city, in the office, and worked for 9 hours. Didn't accomplish anything. Didn't raise $10. I have flown halfway across the United States and have not raised $10 in this campaign. So I am beyond frustrated. And I'm asking myself, what in the world am I doing in this city? And why did I say yes to my friend? Mario is a little upset. And he is saying to me, he's suggesting that we talk about it afterwards. I said, well, I'd rather go home and go to the hotel and go for a run, because that's how I clear out my head. He said, well, I think we should go out and get a bite to eat and talk about it. Well, we had talked all day and I didn't want to do that. But since my buddy had asked me to be supportive, I said, okay, that's fine. So he went off to the restaurant and I took an Uber a little bit later and I met him at the restaurant. The restaurant was packed. 500 people inside the restaurant, different quarters, different dining areas, and maybe 50 people outside waiting to get in. He texts me and says, I found a place, just meet me inside. So I walk in, walk past the receptionist, and I go over to this dining area, he's not there, and this dining area, he's not there, in the center of the restaurant, he's not there, over by the kitchen, he's not there. Finally, outside in the patio, there's an open air bar, and guess where he's sitting? At the bar. Now, no one here has to give me any lectures on bar culture, because my dad was a bartender for 51 years. He had like a PhD in bar culture, right? So no one has to tell me or talk to me about bar culture. And he's got one seat next to him that he's been reserving for me to join him there at the bar. He is on his second whatever he's drinking. And I sit down. And he goes, what do you want? I said, I'll have some mineral water, because when I go back to the hotel, I'm going to run. He goes, you're going to have mineral water? I said, yes, I'm going to have a mineral water, because I'm going to go back to the hotel and I'm going to run. Now we got 10 minutes. What do you want to talk about? Mario starts to talk. Have you ever talked to someone que habla hasta por los codos? The translation of that is someone who never stops talking. And you ask yourself, how in the world do they even breathe? Where does the oxygen enter into the lungs if everything is coming out of the lungs? Maybe they have gills, breathe through their ears. And you strategically wait for that moment when they're going to go, ugh. So you say, well, I got to go. Are you going to cut off the coverage? But they don't. He keeps talking. And the guy sitting to my left is on his fourth drink. And I'm wearing a shirt, with a short sleeve shirt with a cross on it. And this guy smacks me in the arm. Pah! Did you put that shirt on purpose today? You wearing that on purpose? And Mario has not stopped talking. So I look at him and I said, no, to be honest with you, I said, I don't think about necessarily what I'm going to wear. I just put on anything that's going to match so that my wife and daughters don't complain when I walk out the door. That's the way that works in my house. I said, but I love the shirt and I love the cross. He said, what are you doing here? And I told him. He said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a missionary and I travel around the world and we communicate to people God's love and how he can set the captive free. And he says to me, you know, I gave my heart to the Lord 18 months ago. He says, I was a drug addict. I was a womanizer. I cheated on my wife. She threw me out of the house. So I gave my heart to the Lord and he changed me. He said, you know, I have been sober. As he looked at that drink, he says, I've been sober for 18 months. Until that drink. And then tears started to stream down his eyes. And I looked at him and I said, well, let me tell you, friend, I know why I'm in this city now. Thank you for explaining it to me. I thought I was here for Mario, who has not stopped talking. He's still facing forward and talking as if I'm listening to him. I said, I want you to know that the Lord says to you that he sees you. And that one or two or three drinks doesn't derail everything that God has done in your life. And that your life is not over. I said, God can continue to set you free. It's just simply a choice. He put his face in my shoulder and he wept and we prayed. We had a little altar call right there at the bar. Right at the bar. Imagine that. That's sort of in your face, Satan, kind of a thing, you know. He not only repented, but when we stopped praying, he didn't have one detection of alcohol in his breath. It was completely alcohol-free, his breath. He was completely sober. God had not only delivered him, but sobered him up immediately. We become what we believe. And sometimes that drives us into dangerous places or places that we don't necessarily want to go. And we do it not because of stupidity, but rather because of conviction. Faith is doing that based upon conviction. Fourthly, I want to say to you, you are not invisible to God. The Lord sees you. He hears you. And you are not expendable. I didn't say this in the first service, but I think this is so important. I think that racism is satanic. And it has been satanic for centuries. It's not just an issue of black and white and Hispanic and Asian and all these different changes. And it is much deeper than skin color or even the way we think. It is a spiritually driven conflict. And right next to it is this class division. 6 levels of society. And Jesus comes into this guy's life and in 1 second pulls Bartimaeus out of the lowest level of society. And he brings him to a class where everyone is willing to accept him. And in the kingdom of God, friends, there are no classes. There is simply God and his children. And it's one class. We are children of God. Hijos e hijas de Dios. That's what we are. One class. One family. That's what the presence of God does. You see, it wipes out races and it wipes out classes. It wipes out titles. And these identities that we put on ourselves, so we have one, child of God. You are not invisible. The Lord sees you. He hears you. And you are not expendable. The Lord always has compassion on those who suffer. We flew into Colombia last year, and we had flown very late. We got in like at 1 or 2 in the morning, and the service the next day, plus there's a couple hour time difference. So for me, I got to get up like at what is 3 a.m. for myself and drive north with my wife to this service on a Thursday morning. It's a church service on a Thursday morning. And I asked the pastor, this was before we were going to begin the campaign, how many people do you expect in this church service Thursday morning? He says, it'll be 1,500. Well, I'm not a man of faith when I hear that. I don't necessarily buy that. I mean, how many gringos could you get to show up at 9 a.m. on a Thursday for a regular church service every week? Yeah, no one's shouting amen here either, right? Right? 1,500 people are in that building when we get there. 1,500 people. They work, just like you and me, but they find time for God at that time of the week. I'm sitting in the front row with my wife, and since we had flown and I was kind of dehydrated and really tired, I drank a little too much water before you start to preach. That's why you don't see anything up here, because I don't drink and preach, because it gets really long if I do. But I drank a little more water than I should have, which is why I'm explaining to you why I walked out in the middle of the worship service to hit the restroom before I got to get up here and preach. As I walk by, there's a man sitting in the front row, and as I pass, probably where Pastor Mike is sitting, as I pass by where he is sitting, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and he says, this is my Bartimaeus. I looked up and I see this man. He's a homeless man who had been living under a bridge. He had no contacts. He had no friends. Now, I want you to stay on this photograph. This is the guy. I walk by him and I see him and I see his face. And the Holy Spirit says to me, you take care of this guy. He is my Bartimaeus. I know what that means. So I sort of greeted him like the Japanese do. I just kind of, you know, as I walked by him and came back after I was finished and got up on the platform. And my last point of the sermon that morning was, you are not invisible. The Lord sees you. He hears you. You are not expendable. He comes forward with tears streaming down. Now, you don't see the tears in his eyes, but he's crying in that photograph. He says to me, ¿Es cierto Dios me ve? Is it true that God sees me? ¿Es cierto que Dios me oye? Is it true that God hears me? que no soy invisible para Dios. And tears are streaming down his face as he's asking me these questions. No soy un desechable. I said, no, you are not expendable. I said, you are a son of God. We prayed, and then we took the selfie. My wife, and that's why, you know, I didn't do any Photoshop, you know, or anything like that. It is what it is. My wife, over his far right shoulder, and right above his shoulder is the pastor. And I turned to her and I said, this guy is really important. He is a VIP in the kingdom of God. So this is what they did. Between that day and Sunday, the next photograph shows you the transformation that took place in his life. They bathed him, they cut his hair, and then the next photograph shows him enrolled in Bible school on the left, getting a job on the right. The next photograph shows him in his new place of residency, no longer homeless. Next photograph shows a month later where he is baptized. And finally, 3 months after going through the process, he becomes a member in that church. Many of us face things that cause us to say many times, I feel invisible. I feel like I'm expendable. But that's a lie of the enemy. You are not expendable. And you are not invisible. The Lord sees you. This morning, Lord, we ask that you would come and bind up the brokenhearted. Release the captive. Heal those who are wounded. Give sight to the blind. And proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Here in this place. I ask, Lord, that wherever there is people needing a miracle in their physical body or in their spirit or in their family or their finances, their education, their future, that your powerful miracle-working hand would swoop through and bring the healing and the deliverance and the miracle that is necessary so that by the time the clock strikes midnight on the 31st of December, and these wonderful people would give great testimony about the powerful things that you have done. I pray, Lord, that you would make it happen. I pray, Lord, that you would perform what only you can perform. And I ask that you would do it and do it today, Lord. Friend, if you've come and you need a miracle in your life, you need a miracle in your body or in your finances or in your marriage or your relationships. You're looking for that breakthrough and you need that breakthrough to come between now and the end of the year. You would like it to come today or at least this week, this month, or before we end this year. And you're looking for God's answer and his hand to move. I want you to slip up your hand right now with me. And I do not want you to lower that hand. I want you to keep that hand in the air. I want you to keep that hand in the air. Do not lower that hand. You are looking for God's miracle, looking for his answer. I'm going to ask those of you who have just raised your hands, I know that's many of you, I'm going to ask you to stand with your hand in the air and do not lower that hand. I promise I will not take up much of your time. You're looking for God's response, looking for his miracle, looking for his breakthrough. In your personal life, finances, your marriage, your family, your relationships. You think, I can't face another holiday season with this crazy family. I need God to bring healing to this crazy family. I want you to raise your hand and stand to your feet. And now with your hand in the air, I want you to come down here to the front. I want you to leave the place where you're standing. And come down to the front with your hand in the air. Do not lower your hand, please. Make your way down here to the front. And because there's many of us, I'm going to ask you to come a little closer to the front of the platform. And I want you to know that the Lord sees you. You are not invisible. God hears you. He sees you. You are not expendable. And those of you who have just come down the center aisle, would you please move to the left or to your right so that those who are backed up in the aisle can make their way all the way down here to the front. Father, I pray that you would open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out an overwhelming sense of your love upon each and every person who is seeking you this day. Your word says that we will be rewarded, that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. And so, Lord, we come looking for that reward because we place our faith in you. We pray, God, that you would open up those gates and pour out an overwhelming sense of your love. That no one here would feel invisible or somehow expendable. That they would sense that you are here, that you see them. And that, Lord, you are here to meet them right where they are. And Lord, I pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus of Nazareth, that every one of the chains and every one of the obstacles and all resistance be shattered right now. And that the power of God would come in a flood, Lord, and erase all of those hurts and all the agony and all the pain, moving away all sickness, all infirmity, and all the things that are stopping the flow and the blessing of God in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch every physical body in this place with your healing and your power. And Lord, you would bring redemption upon the soul and the spirit. Bring forgiveness of those who seek it. And Lord, healing, that inner healing upon those who need it. I ask right now in Jesus' mighty name that we'd open up our hearts. As I continue to pray, if you're sick, I want you to place your hand over the location in your body where you are sick. If you have lung issues over your chest, if you have back issues upon your back, eye issues, etc., you place your hand over the location in your body where you're sick. If you do not have a physical need, then you can place your hand over your heart because the Lord understands what you have. He sees your heart. He understands what you're dealing with. So you place your hand over your heart. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, all I'm going to ask you to do is just simply be in agreement with this prayer. That's all. You just say, yes, Lord, I am in agreement with this prayer. Lord, we pray that you would touch the brain, touch the head, touch the eyes, touch our ability to see, the retina, the optical nerve, touch our hearing, touch our sense of smell, our digestive system, our skeletal system, our molecular system, Lord, cellular system. Touch our muscles as well. Touch our joints, every internal organ, arthritis, diabetes. Touch our high cholesterol and high blood pressure, circulatory problems. Father, in Jesus' mighty name, we come against the devourer who seeks to bring a sentence of death upon us. And we cast him out of our lives in your precious and holy name. And Lord, I ask right now that you would be glorified above everyone. That you, Lord, would place your hand upon these people. That you, O God, would meet them just as they are. And I ask, Lord, that you would begin to breathe that healing into their lives right now. Begin to seal that healing in Jesus' mighty name. That the pain would begin to dissipate right now. The power of God would fall right now. And Lord, we lift up our families to you. We lift up our families in Jesus' mighty name. Touch every one of the people who have family conflicts and conflicts and dissensions in their family right now in Jesus' name. Wherever there is dysfunction, wherever there is family craziness, we pray for the marriage. We pray for the families. We pray for our grandparents and grandchildren, our parents and our sons and daughters, Lord. We pray for all of our family. We ask that the peace of God rest upon the family. The unity of God rest upon the family. And Lord, I also ask if there's anyone here that feels discriminated against by this society or members of it. I pray that your healing would be poured into their lives and that your healing, so that they can become a son or daughter of God, would manifest itself and that your healing would bring the self-esteem of Christ upon their lives. Lord, I pray that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that the mind of Christ would fall upon us right now. I want you to repeat this prayer with me, and I want you to do it in an audible voice. I want you to raise your voice with me and say this prayer with me. in an audible voice and do it with authority. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you and I thank you for the gift of salvation, for the deliverance, the healing, and the miracles in my life. I will be a testimony and I will testify what my eyes see about your miracle working power. I will open my mouth and I will declare that I am more than a conqueror, that I walk in healing, I walk in victory because of who you are. You are greater than any enemy in my life. You are greater than any obstacle, any sickness in my life. And I thank you for that. Satan, I come against you. Cast you out of my life, out of my thinking, out of my family, my work, finances, marriage. In Jesus' name, be gone. Be gone. Be gone right now. Right now. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the peace that passes all understanding. I thank you for healing. I praise you for salvation. And I thank you for what you've done in my life. Now, without moving, I just want you to just simply experience and receive what the Lord has for you at this moment. And with your voice, just with your voice, say, Lord, I receive. I receive that miracle. I receive your healing. I receive that breakthrough. I receive that new chapter being written. I receive that new open door. I receive that new beginning. I receive it in Jesus' name. I receive that breakthrough. This week, this month, or this year, Lord, I receive it. I see it. I thank you for it. Give me the eyes to see your miracles when they happen. Now, some of you are beginning to feel a little differently. Happens in every service and every campaign. I have not laid hands on one person. And there are some of you here whose faith has brought healing into your own life, just like the woman with the issue of blood, just like the centurion. Great faith. You place that faith in God. Not someone touched you. You and your faith. So if you feel something different, as a testimony, I just want you to lift up your hand. Physically, you feel something different. Go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. Yes, yes, yes. 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 How many of you feel that a burden has been lifted off of you emotionally? Some sort of oppression is lifted off of you. Would you raise your hand as well? Raise your hand as well. Yes. Lord, your word says, I'm going to ask everyone to, if you wouldn't mind, just to simply lift up your hands, if you don't mind. Everyone who's sitting in the back as well. Lord, your word instructs us that if people have received the message and the messenger, that we should bless them and speak your blessings upon them. So Lord, I bless these people. And I speak the blessings of God upon them. And they're coming and they're going. Lord, may they never be the tail and always the head. Allow them to be your servants, but to walk in your grace and favor, unprecedented favor, where they experience the breakthroughs, not just surviving life, but to live life. We thank you for them. I bless them this day and pray that your overwhelming presence would continue to invade their lives and their homes and their workplaces and wherever they go. And the people that see them from the outside would know and notice and be aware that they rely on your backing and they have your backing because they are your children. I bless this church. I bless Living Word Assembly. I bless these pastors that serve and work and every worker in this church. And I bless the missionary vision of this church, sending workers all over the world. We pray that you'd bring revival to this place. We pray that you'd bring revival to this place. We pray that there would be terrible parking problems, Lord. Terrible timing problems, Lord. All the things that people dream about, we pray, Lord, because of the miracles that you will do and the healings that you will do and the thousands of people that you will set free. We pray you'd bring a blessing that this church could not contain. I pray, Lord, that you glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, lift up your voice and sing it to him.